Many of you will have heard the story because we as a church have kind of been partnering with a church in Northern Ireland, a town called Coleraine, and the church is called Causeway Coast Vineyard. And they're an amazing church. Alan Scott spoke at our weekend away a couple of years back, and he's, you know, been coming to KXE to do a few bits and bobs. And they're just seeing some phenomenal things take place in and through their church, particularly on the streets. So outside the four walls of the church, I mean, what's happening inside the four walls is pretty incredible too. But outside the four walls, it's remarkable. So there's three ministries that some may have heard of. One is called Healing on the Streets. It started in Coleraine and has now travelled around the UK and more than that, around the world. It's a simple thing where they put up a banner saying healing and people walk past, and if they want healing, they just stop off. Some will say, look, can we pray for you? And they pray for healing. And unsurprisingly, some people get healed. Not everyone does, but some people get healed. And they've got some phenomenal stories of lives being transformed. People experiencing healing and coming to faith, which is incredible. Second thing is they've got this thing called the miracle question, where they head out on the streets, a real simple thing, and they just bump into people and say, hey, if you could ask God to do one thing in your life, one miracle in your life, what would it be? Most people say, oh, world peace, something like completely abstract. And then they're like, okay, we'll pray for that, but anything for you personally. And then people begin to open up. Oh, there is this thing. And then they ask someone to pray for them. And again, just some incredible encounters that people are having with God on the streets. And then Scott heads up a ministry called JAD, Jesus at the Door, and we're going to find out more about that, where they just, again, get into conversations on the streets and see people come to faith. Now, my stats were slightly out of date, so I'm going to correct them now in case you've heard me give the old stats. But in the last few years alone, they've seen 6,000 people on the streets come to faith. 6,000 people, which is truly, truly remarkable. And therefore, it's an absolute privilege for us to have Scott, who's one of their evangelists. He's actually just left. He's flying to the US tomorrow because there's a new adventure that God has for him and the family out in California, suffering for the gospel in the sunshine. With great surf and Mexican food. Yeah, so anyway, so they'll be out in California, but he's been swept up in this amazing story in Coleraine. So why don't we give Scott a huge, huge round of applause?
Good morning.
So we'll find out more, because you took a team of people out on the streets in King's Cross yesterday, and 10 people came to faith on the street in King's Cross yesterday, which is super exciting. Amazing. Let's start with your own story, like how you came to faith, because you're not from Ireland, are you?
No, I'm from Liverpool.
Yeah. There we go. So one other Liverpoolian in the room. Very good. So tell us, how did you come to faith in Christ?
Yeah, I was... My mum got saved. My father's side of the family were criminals, to be honest. A lot of them still are. A couple of them been in prison, different things like that. So that was kind of me dad's sort of influence. And then my mum and dad split. My mum got saved when I was about 9. And that's the first of Christianity we ever knew. You know, we were raised like Catholics, you know, staunch Catholics. You go to mass and then you go to the pub and get drunk after, that kind of thing. Not that I'm saying all Catholics are like that, but... But that's the kind of circles we mixed in. So, no, we didn't know anything really about Jesus on a personal level, but my mum got saved, got filled with the Holy Spirit, and Jesus burst into my family. My brother got sent to a detention centre, like a young offenders institute, when he was 12. He was very violent. So my mum brought me up, but I witnessed, like, the power of God in this little woman. Jesus became real to me, but I still didn't think it was very cool to follow him. So I kind of went down my own path, you know, and 15 years of age, I had an encounter with God. He brought me to my knees, and I couldn't deny him. I was crying my eyes out, and I was trying to play it cool at the back row with my brother, trying to sort of pull the girls. The next thing, I'm on the floor, on the deck, crying my eyes out, you know. And so I knew God was real, and then I had to decide, do I follow him or do I go my own way? And I chose to go my own way, and I ended up heavy cocaine addict. I remember being sat with, like, gangsters, notorious gangsters. One guy, like, millionaire, burnt somebody alive in a taxi, like, real notorious people. I found myself in with these guys, you know. And I would tell them about my experience when I was 15, how Jesus brought me to my knees. Like, I'd sit there evangelizing, as the term goes. I don't like that term, but I'd sit there talking about Jesus as a cocaine addict, and they'll all be like, wow, that's powerful, and things like that, you know. And then, so when I was 24, I had an overdose experience. My best mate OD'd in front of me, foamed at the mouth, eyes rolled to the back of his head, and he sent off in an ambulance after a gangster I knew gave me £500 of pure cocaine. As he leaves in the ambulance, I stood there, begin to convulse, and I could see the gate to hell. And I knew, and I was on my way there, and I knew that I was going to die. And I said, God, please, I don't know how it got to this, but please keep me alive, keep Stephen alive, and I'll turn to you. I was 24, and God, you know, he kept me alive. My friend, he got out the next morning from hospital. I got saved about a month after that in an amazing experience where the Spirit just fell on me, sat on some steps. And then he got saved 6 months later, and he's a church planter now.
Wow. Wow.
In a nutshell.
Yeah, so not a very dramatic story then. Just, rather like my one, in growing up in a Christian family. Anyway, so you came to faith, and then you've been on staff in Coleraine like three plus years.
3 years.
Just tell us like the journey of like joining the staff team and kind of what Alan set you as a kind of goal. Just talk us through that.
So when my wife was number seven to be part of Causeway Coast Vineyard, like there was six of the family and she was number seven, and I met her at Bible College and we went to back to Ireland. So I was kind of, I never saw myself as an evangelist. I just like see myself as a fella who loved to talk about Jesus. And then someone says, that's what you call it. There's a title for it, you know? And I was like, okay. And then they told me that you could have a job doing it. And I was like, this is nuts. So they were like, they're going to pay you to talk about Jesus. So I was like, come on, where do I sign? So, you know, I was just kind of living my life on that. And then, you know, God began to do things and people began to get saved and things began to happen. But because I took steps of obedience, like I went into these scary places where nobody else wanted to go. And I talked about Jesus and I was scared, you know, I totally scared. But I love him and I felt his heartbeat for these dying people. So I went in my fear and in my stupidity and did silly things. I didn't know what I was doing, but I did it anyway. And God just poured out this blessing. And my pastor, he came to me, said, we want to try and hire you as an evangelist. We're working on it. So he gave me a few months' notice and he said, we're going to try, you know. And I was like, wow, that'd be incredible. And then he rang me one day and I was in a cafe with a lad who said, will you train me a bit in evangelism? So with this young lad in the cafe, and we go over to this fella, and we start praying for him, and then the phone's like, brr, brr, and it was Alan ringing me. But I was leading this guy to the Lord, like, in that exact moment. So I'm like, go away, what are you doing? Trying to, I'm cutting it off, you know, hitting the red button. So we carry on praying, and he's ringing again. And then, anyway, long story short, we lead this guy to the Lord. Alan leaves a message. He's like, ring me, it's urgent. So I ring him, and he's like, what were you doing? I was ringing to offer you a job as an evangelist. I was like, I was leading someone to the Lord, sorry. So that's how it happened, yeah. So he offered me the job and he said, you know, I'm going to give you a six-month trial job, fruit dependent. He's very honest. And he said, you know, your goal is to lead one soul a day. You know, that's our dream. He says, you know,
one person to Christ every day.
And up until that point, we'd never seen that. You know, we'd had, like you say, healing on the streets and all these things, but we'd never seen salvation in a moment.
Yeah.
That had never happened in our community. So we didn't know if it could happen, but we just stepped out in faith.
So go on then, from there to like 3 years later, and these different ministries and 6,000 people have said yes to Jesus on the streets. Just give us some of the, like, maybe some stories or examples of like how you've gone about this.
Yeah, so it's been a roller coaster ride. I mean, for me, when I got saved, I used to read books, like people's testimonies, and I'd sit there crying, thinking like, I just want to see that. I just want to see people come to know Jesus. It was just an ache inside of me, you know. I didn't know how to do it. I didn't feel very qualified, if I'm honest. But so I just began, I stepped onto the streets in faith. Actually, my first day, I sat in the car outside Tesco's car park, and I didn't get out the car because I thought, as soon as I get out, it becomes real. So I just stayed in the car thinking, how long can I milk it? But I'm like, I'm going to have to get out sooner or later. So I just said, Lord, teach me how to fish. I get out the car, I cross the road, literally from sort of like here to over there, and I stop this fella. This guy's limping. And I pray for him for healing, and healing's not really my thing. I mean, I do it, you know, but I'm more interested in the soul, if I'm honest. If you give me 2 minutes, like, I'm going for the soul, not the healing. I'll pray for the healing after, do you know what I mean? But I want to give them an eternal, an everlasting lifeline, you know, which lasts forever. Yeah, I don't want to heal their arm and they die and go to hell. That's just me, do you know what I mean? So I pray for this person and he gets healed, and I'm like, happy days. But listen, what I really want to do is pray for your heart. I want to pray for you to feel Jesus. So he was a white van driver. So he did that. He stood there, prayed for him, and he starts crying like this guy. Like, I'm talking 60 seconds into my first day. And he's crying, and I'm like, do you want Jesus? And he's like, yeah. So I go out to the streets, and then the Holy Spirit shows me this picture. He says, look at all these people like apples on a tree. You share, and I'll shake. And what that did for me, it took all the pressure off me, because I thought, hang on, I don't have to be like some superstar guy who like has all these amazing... I thought evangelists were like some hybrid superstar Christian. That's why I didn't think I was one. I thought that, you know, I got up in the morning and like walked on clouds to the bathroom. do you know what I mean? These sort of things. So what happened was I just realized that God was doing all the work. The Holy Spirit was my partner. And when I shared, he shook the apple tree, and then some apples were ready to be caught. Some weren't ready. And some will move a little. And it was just this sort of thing. And that's how it began. And that's when we formed this ministry called Apple Tree, which is what Jesus at the Door is part of. And it's just all about this working with the Holy Spirit in partnership, in tandem, you know?
Yeah. So one of the messages I've heard you bring to the church a number of times, and it's an amazing message, is like the harvest is plentiful. Like, it's time to reap. Just talk us through this, because the church is spending a lot of time sowing, and you're basically come along saying, that's amazing, but don't forget to reap. Talk us through that.
Yeah, so the kind of what the Holy Spirit showed me, this tool that I have, the Lord gave it to me in the moment when I was witnessing to lost people. I didn't really know what I was saying. I had the verse, you know, Revelation 3:20. My grandma had had the picture in her home, so I thought, that's as good as any, you know. So I used to talk about this picture, Jesus is knocking, and then the Holy Spirit literally would like, that I'd stop someone, and then the Lord would just drop something in my spirit, this phrase, and I'd say it, and the person would go, I kind of really respond, and I'd be like, wow, that was good. and then I'd be wanting them to go so I could write it down on my phone before I forgot it, you know? and that kind of how it happened. And then honestly, just like over the months, I just wrote down all these things, and we made that. And then the Holy Spirit showed me why he gave it to me. And one of the main reasons was this. In John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus said, you have a saying, 4 months to harvest, but I tell you the harvest, is the fields are ripe for harvest now. So you have a saying, you have a way of doing it that works to a point. So I believe the church, that we're incredible sowers. And I talk about sowing as things like, you know, like ministries where it maybe takes a little bit of time. So like CAP, Christians Against Poverty, all these things I love, by the way, Alpha Course, things like that. Incredible, incredible sowing initiatives. But I believe Jesus is saying this is like, that's amazing. But there's a harvest that you don't have to wait 4 months, 12 weeks, 4 weeks. You can have it now. Mm. And I guess that's what I felt, that the Jesus at the Door tool is a reaping tool. So I'm thinking, if we have our church, the church is incredible, the wider church at sowing. But imagine if we can equip the church to be equally as good at reaping. You know, like we're covering both bases, because there's people who will never cross a threshold of a church building. So what about those people? There's people who, like 55,000 people die every day. Like, what about all those people who don't wake up tomorrow and don't come into our church? Isn't it good if we get better at reaping? Mm. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. And what he said is, open your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. So all I'm doing is going with the Holy Spirit and just praying that he would open our eyes. And I believe that when we go out and do this thing, we see it's not impossible. Like Pete said, you know, people want Jesus. They really do, honestly. We maybe just haven't represented him in that way that they believe, you know. So all of us here can do this thing, honestly. Like,
so talk, you know, let's go with the apple tree thing then. So some on the apple tree, basically there's a shake and that ain't coming down, you know, just not ready, just not interested. Like, so when you're on the streets, you're going to find some that they're like super interested, and, you know, even yesterday, like 10 people and, you know, people giving their lives to Christ. What do you do when someone's like, you know, nah, that's nonsense, don't agree with that? As in, you know that they're not ready.
Yeah. So obviously the biggest thing for a Christian, I know for me as well, back in the day was this thing about, I feel I have to have all the answers. So when I first went onto the street and shared the gospel years ago, I like read all these like books and I wrote, made all these notes to try and present the gospel through all these clever people's interpretations. But I didn't feel I had all the answers. I'm thinking, what if they fire that one at me and that one at me? So anyway, I just didn't really do much because I was so confused. But what the Lord began to show me was, you know, it's a case of like when we step out and trust him, it's not about the answers. It's about, you know, catching the apples. So for instance, if somebody says, look, I'm an atheist, so I want to know about like, you know, evolution. Do you know about that? So if they go into that whole thing, then I'm not going to go there, because I'm looking for, today I'm looking for my apples. I call that sowing day. If someone wants to debate, then I'm going to signpost them. That'll be, Alpha Course will be great for that, yeah? Yeah. Or something else, or come and speak to a friend of mine who's a lot cleverer than me. But what I'm looking for my apples, because Jesus said it's harvest time. So I don't have to feel like I've got to defend God anymore. I used to like dig my heels and think, okay, God, I'm gonna regurgitate every little apologetic book I've ever read. And because if I walked away without winning the fight, I feel like I let God down. Mm. But actually, we don't have to fight. We just have to love. And if people aren't ready, we say, do you know what? That's okay. God bless you. Have a great day. To be honest, I'm looking to move on because I don't want somebody to suck the life out of me. I have a 45-minute conversation, bleeds me dry of all my energy, and I could have caught three apples in that time. Do you know what I mean? Just,
I can actually confirm, I went out in Hackney with you, and this guy did go down the whole science route, and I was quite interested, and Scott was like, see you in a bit. And he walked off and was like, oh, I meant to bring this conversation to a close too. Anyway, it took me some time. So talk about then, because one of the things you're saying, which is just so refreshing, is this isn't for the evangelists in the room. You know, that you talk about, sometimes the church talks about the office of evangelism, but we're all called to do the work of evangelism. Yeah. Just talk us through
definitely.
That.
Definitely. So, you know, Jesus gave the Great Commission, not the very good commission. He gave the Great Commission as a command, not a suggestion. And he gave it to his disciples. You know, not all of them were you know, equipped in the office of an evangelist. But, you know, like us guys, we're all disciples here. So we're all called to go make disciples. But this lie has permeated the church where it's only for superstar people, the guys that we elevate and put on a platform. But actually, it's for everybody, you know. We can all do this thing, and we're all meant to do this thing. So what we've got to do is we've got to get rid of that fear and that lie that says, like, I'm not qualified. Because when you first got saved, I bet that you talked about Jesus a lot more than you do now. Mm. Yeah, would you agree? Yeah, don't lie, you're in church. Okay, so you'd agree, yeah? So I know I did. You know, because like you're so filled, aren't you? And whatever fills you spills out of you. So what we've got to do is get to this place where we're like, we just get filled and we don't have the pressure of society that dictates to us when we can and can't do it. And I think it's birthed out of that place where you just don't worry about getting in arguments and debates, but you like walk through an apple orchard looking for ripe fruit. That's what it's like. You're just walking around, okay, try that apple, that's not ready, that's okay. And, you know, you have freedom to walk away, freedom to say, they're not ready, that's okay. But you know what, let me tell you this. Everywhere I go, and I travel different places, I see the same things everywhere. Yeah. And people say to me, yeah, but it's different in my town or my city. Mm. It's not, it's the same everywhere. America, you know, wherever, Switzerland, wherever you go, people are people. Sin is universal. And the Holy Spirit is universal. Mm. Let me tell you, whenever you get the Holy Spirit and sin together, he's the perfect antidote. Something will happen. The gospel is explosive. It's like a stick of dynamite. You just got to light the fuse and watch it blow. Mm. So what I'd encourage you to do is just don't lean on church anymore. Don't dress church up like a mannequin in a shop window. Let me tell you this. You just trust in the power of the gospel because it's the power to save.
Amazing.
Sorry, I'm preaching it.
No, it's brilliant. Preach away. Yes, I mean, and again, like that's one of the things that blew my mind. And for those that went out in the streets yesterday and saw 10 come to faith in King's Cross, you know, when I first heard about it, I was like, that's amazing. And it makes sense in Coleraine. London's very different. And to see you come and be like, sod that. It's so true what you're saying. It's really incredible. Talk us through, one of the things you said to me is you said I had a problem with BO, which obviously you explained it and I was less offended. Talk us through that.
Yeah, so I believe every Christian on the planet has BO. Okay, so turn to your neighbour and say, you have BO.
You've got BO.
Okay, so let me tell you what BO is. Boldness and obedience. So when you got born from on high, if God's called the church to a task, he wouldn't equip her without the tools to do the job. So when you were born from on high, when you became a child of God, you were endowed with a new kingdom makeup, a new kingdom DNA. And in that DNA is the tools to get the job done. And I believe that's boldness and obedience. So the Holy Spirit showed it me like a tandem bike. And on a tandem bike, you've got a guy or girl called the captain at the front. Mm. And the one at the back's called the stoker. And what happens is the captain holds the bike upright while the stoker begins to pedal. It's only when the one at the back starts pedaling that the bike can move. So if you imagine your BO, if you imagine your left leg is boldness, your right leg's obedience. You pedal like that, don't you? You move your legs, yeah? So you go in boldness and obedience, and the captain will lead you wherever you got to go. He'll lead you to the people. And then you just share. And then he shakes. And then you catch. And if 50 people say, go away, you're ugly. Well, that's okay because they're not rejecting you, you know. They're just not ready for the gospel. And I don't take offense. I'm like, well, that's fine. Thank you. I've got to go and get my apples. And trust me, like, the fields are white for harvest. And people are ready for God. And it's just a case of, like, will you apply your BO and GO? is what it boils down to. You know, only you can do that. There's a cost in sharing the gospel. There is. It's not nice and fluffy. There's a cost. But even for Philip, the evangelist, like, he's a guy who, he had it in his title of his name. Like, he's a guy who must have known what he was doing, you know. Philip the evangelist even says in Acts chapter 8, when he goes to the eunuch, the Holy Spirit told him to go twice and to run. So he's an evangelist and he still was told to go. And if you notice in that scripture, you know what I'm talking about in that scripture, what happens is he runs. He was told to run by the Holy Spirit. He catches the eunuch. He brings him to the Lord and baptizes him, and then he disappears, yeah. And then this is what the Holy Spirit showed me. It wasn't the other way around. Philip wasn't sitting on watching EastEnders on the sofa having a brew, dipping his hobnob in, and suddenly he gets transported to this eunuch, and then he runs back all excited. It was the other way around. Mm. He had to count the cost before he got to see this power encounter. And to be honest, you know, the difference between fruitful disciples and unfruitful disciples are the ones who apply the BO and GO. So I'd encourage you. Just step into it, you know.
Yeah, amazing. So we're going to talk through this card that you use. But there's a moment in it where you just begin to pray for folk. Now, we've already looked at John 4, where Jesus says, you have this saying, 4 months to harvest, I'm saying now. And that comes off the back of Jesus having this encounter with the woman at the well, where he begins to speak prophetically into someone's life. So I want to ask you about the role of the prophetic in evangelism. Because in one sense, it's not in the material, yeah, but I've seen you do it, and it is in how you do it. So when I went out with you and saw five people come to faith, in a couple of them, we'd do this bit where we'd just pray, and you'd be like, oh, I feel like, do you remember the one? You're like, I feel like you're a student, and you're stressed about your studies, and God's saying dot, 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 and the guy's like, I'm just writing my dissertation, I hand it in next week, I'm beyond stressed. And you're like, brilliant, well, let's keep praying. So suddenly there was this prophetic thing that, like, and the other woman that we, you know, you had a prophetic word and ended up, she'd been in prison in Brazil and you were speaking into her life. Anyway, so there is a role of actually the Spirit speaking to you in a way that opens someone's heart to the gospel. So just talk us through that.
I just have to say, these are great questions. These are really good. They're like just beautiful segues. It's such a good question. I'm dumbfounded. Yeah, it's definitely, it's great, you know. It's, I tell you, let me put it this way. It's like any partnership, any relationship. Like, the more you get to know the person, the more you learn how they work. What I believe is really important is that we have a gospel that's all-inclusive. You know, John Wimber said, like, everybody gets to play. Mm. The problem with the church is this, is that we've sidelined a lot of Christians because, you know, we've created this culture where you have to be some superstar healer or this or that or whatever for you to get to play. But what about the Christians who don't feel they have these gifts yet? What about the guy who just gets saved and he's like, well, I want to talk about Jesus, but I don't feel I have all these gifts? You know, there's not really much room for him to play. So what I believe is this, is that we all need an all-inclusive gospel. So if you don't move in the prophetic, which is a beautiful thing, I didn't really. I maybe moved 5% in the prophetic when I started this. Now I move 95%. So the prophetic is a beautiful thing, words and knowledge and all that. And I've seen God do incredible things through that. You know, it's a prayer of mine I've had. Give me a gift of the prophetic with the lost. I don't mind about the church, but I want it with the lost because it unlocks something in them, you know. And that's a prayer. And I think the more you partner with the Spirit, it just comes naturally. Like, it really does. It's like you step out and you get it wrong, and you know. But you learn and you cultivate this kind of this gift. So what I would say is, like, you don't need it to begin, but you will get it. The more you step out. Like, I train my new believers to be evangelists, and, like, one of our guys was an ex-football hooligan, and he was, like, trying to do it, and he kept getting it wrong all the time. He was like, I can't do this thing, it's doing my head, and I keep getting it wrong and all that. And I was like, just keep going, man, keep going. And then he started getting it, and now he really moves beautifully. He was on holiday and gave words of knowledge in Mallorca on holiday. And so, you know, you just got to keep exercising these gifts, but you don't need it to begin. Yeah. The Spirit, the gospel is enough, and the Spirit is enough. So don't let that be an excuse, thinking, I don't move in the prophetic. I've never seen anyone healed. You know, I can't go out. Because that's kind of very common, you know. Just go. Just step out in faith. The gospel is enough
Amazing. So let's talk about this then. So this is the tool that you use. And there's lots of tools that we'll probably try and experiment with at KXC and just try whatever we can, because we're desperate to see people come to faith, because we believe Jesus is the pathway to life. So basically it begins with, you know, have you seen this picture and do you pray? Yeah. And then talk us through the journey. And then Josh, who will sort of like pretend he's a football hooligan, we'll just do a role play in a minute.
It looks where we're going to. Yeah, the idea with the picture is, you know, I know for myself, if I walked up to a stranger in the past, I would have came away thinking, I wish I had said that. I wish I had maybe done that. You know, in the moment, I was nervous, so that kind of disabled me a little bit, and all the pressure. So I guess with this, it's something, I mean, the Lord's really anointed the picture, but it's something that you can just kind of hide behind a little and look at the answers on the back, which is always helpful. But so what you're doing, yeah, you're just approaching an individual. Excuse me, can I ask you a quick question? And by that question, you can kind of find out if the person's ready or not. So that's like an indicator. Because, you know, John 6:44 says, no one can come except the Father draws them. So I believe if they're being drawn, they would stop. So me and Josh were out yesterday, and I must have stopped 5-6 people. And then we were saying, you know, everybody's busy. And I was like, yeah, but watch, you know, what will happen? When the right person is ready, they will stop. And sure enough, straight after, these two people stopped and responded. So they've got to be being drawn. If they're being drawn, they'll stop. So that's it. Have you seen this picture before? And do you pray? So the picture's like your little jab, and do you pray is like your hook, yeah? So do you pray? We want to try and ascertain, is there any level of faith in this individual at all? That's the first thing we're asking. Do they pray?
Yeah, and the thing that I remember you saying is because people are looking at the picture, you don't have this eye contact. So, yeah. You know, when you just go up and say, hey, can I have a minute of your time? And there's just eye contact. It's like raw panic. But they're looking at the picture and you're looking at the picture, praying that God does something. Yeah, yeah. But it just takes that pressure off, doesn't it? It's amazing.
It just stops the initial awkwardness of that moment, you know, when you're like stopping someone's there and they're like, who is this? So you can both actually look at the picture and divert your attention, yeah, initially.
So carry on.
Yeah, so then if they say, no, I don't pray, I would say, what about an emergency? Is like a crisis situation, anything like that? If they say no, I'd say, do you believe in God? If they say no, generally I'm saying, no problem, God bless you, have a great day. If there's anything there like, well, yeah, I pray, or yeah, I believe he's there, or something's there, then I would carry on, you know, that would warrant me carrying on. So just little indicators of that, and I'm totally free to like move on, which is great, you know. So then I would say, as you can see, this is Jesus knocking at the door of your heart. The handle's on the inside, only you can let him in. So just explain what the picture means. Lots of people pray. Praying is like talking through the door. You know he's there somewhere. You don't know him personally. What we're trying to do is differentiate between knowing there's a God and being in relationship with a God, with God. A lot of people will pray in times of need or emergencies, or so we're just trying to make that clear, you know. So the first three points, it's like 9 simple points is made up from. Split into 3 sections. First 3 are about the picture. The next 3 are about sin, and the last 3 are about sort of like repentance and responding. So the next one, we talk about a backpack. Visualize a backpack on your back. If we filled it with all of your sins, would it be heavy? So people are going to say yes, no, maybe. Generally, the way we look at it is this. If somebody says no, then I'm thinking that's not my apple. Because if they don't think they're a sinner, they don't need a savior. They're probably lying, because obviously everybody knows deep down they've done wrong. Yeah. But if somebody says no, I've never sinned. You know, I'd say, are you perfect? And then say, if they say, yeah, I'd say, okay, that's cool. You know, maybe come along to Alpha, come along. You know, again, signposting everybody if they're not quite ready, but still looking for your apple, you know.
And just to butt in here, like, because I am a bit of a cynic. And when I first did this, I'm just going to be really honest for one moment. You know, there were some sort of cynical things going on in my mind. One of them would be, the people in London, like millennials, one, they're really busy, two, they don't have a concept of sin. They just don't have any understanding of what sin is. And within half an hour, it was rubbish. Because everyone was like, yeah, my backpack would be really full. And I'm like, oh. So again, this narrative that people don't understand sin, it's a secular narrative that when you go to the streets, you realise immediately it's complete rubbish. Everybody understands sin. Carry on.
It's crazy that. I mean, I do this in different continents and thousands upon thousands of people. Not one has ever said to me, what's sin? Honestly. Like, it's crazy. But in the church, we think, don't talk about sin or blood, or lambs. But But you know what's crazy? People just know it. You know, sin is a word that's transcended culture and generations. Rappers rap about it, singers sing about it. So, you know, it's a word that people understand, you know. Yeah. We just talk about that, you know, would it be heavy? Yeah, that's your debt. It stops you having a relationship with God, and that's what he wants. He doesn't want your religion, you know. If you owed the bank £10,000 and I wrote you a cheque for £10,000 and you went and cashed it, what would happen to your debt? Be cleared, wouldn't it? So it's very obvious what you're saying, but you still want them to respond, you know. Obviously, I'm flying through it quick. That's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He wrote you a check in his blood, and he stands here today and asks you where you cash it. Now, this is all of that up until there is what we call sowing. So you guys are like, yeah, that's cool, that's easy. Up until that part, yeah. But after that part, this last part, what we call reaping. This is the part that we're not too great at, the wider church, which we're trying to get a little bit better at. So what we do in this moment, this is kind of crossing the person over the line, as it were, you know. Mm. So we kind of, we're happy to dance around the line for a while, but then we're thinking, when do we ask the question? You know, is it the right time? Is the sun reflecting off her hair? You know, do you know what I mean? You know, we're waiting for all these, like, heralding archangels and all these different things. But so this is the moment where we just naturally just drop it in. If Jesus was here right now, would you let him in? We call that the Zacchaeus moment. Jesus stopped Zacchaeus up a tree and said, hurry today, I must eat with you. And just like the apple, he came down the tree. It was an instant thing. It wasn't, I'm going to study the scriptures for 6 months. It was like, hurry today, right now, let's go. So it was instant. So that's our Zacchaeus moment, if Jesus was here. Then if they say, yeah, if Jesus was here, I would let him in. I can't prove Jesus is here. I believe he's here right now, but I can't prove it to you, but the Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit's our partner, and he reveals Jesus. So we pray and we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus. And that's where it becomes a beautiful moment where all the defences come down for those that are ready, and everything changes.
Yeah, amazing. Yeah. And then the final...
Carry on, yeah.
Yeah.
So you pray for them. Observe the wind. Can you see the wind? No, but you can feel it. Jesus is like the wind. You can't see him, but he's here right now. Could I pray for you to feel his presence? Mm. So then you just pray, yeah.
And it was at this section, by the way, when I came out with you... A lot of people said, yeah, you can pray. Again, that broke down one of my cynicisms. And then something was happening. And that's when often, if a prophetic thing came in, either one of us would be like, I sense this. Yeah. And you can see just, they're already open, but it like further opens the door to God's
definitely.
Presence.
That's the moment. Again, this whole thing, why some find it quite difficult is because it's a total reliance on the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of evangelism, I think, out there, and I know things maybe I would have done in the past, and it's kind of like you're a bit more in control of it. Mm. But what it does, it negates the power of a partnership with the Holy Spirit. Mm. So I think, you know, this thing is scary because it's faith. Mm. But what you're doing is you're not leaning on, you've got no coffee and cake or anything. Do you know what I mean? You're just going out there and you're saying, this is the gospel, it's raw, the Holy Spirit, I can't see him, but he's with me, I'm going to trust him. Mm. But do you know what? It's very beautiful. Because you see the Holy Spirit just do things, and you're like, "Wow, that blows my mind." And then you ask them how they felt. You pray for them, simple prayer. How did that feel? See what they say. If they say, "I didn't feel anything," then I'd say, you know, do you have enough faith to believe Jesus is here right now? Because it's through faith and by grace we're saved, isn't it? So we pray for them to feel, so that they can have that faith to believe. You know. And generally we find that people who don't feel, just they're quite not ready, they're just not quite ready, or they have a deep hurt inside. And like Pete said, in that moment is when you listen to the Spirit. When the Spirit's doing his thing, you listen. Is there a word about their life that the Lord can just give you? And that can unlock something. And I've just seen incredible things in that. So if they say, yes, I believe he's here. I would say the last thing, and this is probably the most important thing. If you're going this way in your life, without Jesus, you're getting further away from him. You need to turn around and follow him. And that's really key, because if without that question, without that point, it's a ticket to heaven. And to be honest, anybody would take a ticket to heaven, but there's a cost in Christianity. The cost is it's a relationship, and you've got to be willing to engage in it. So if a person said, no, I like it all but that bit, which I've had, then I say, well, I ain't praying for you yet. Come along to something else. Because, you know, we're not looking for stats. We're looking to make disciples. And they've got to know what they're doing. So if they say yes, then I would say, okay, I want to pray for you now to open that door. I on the way home last night, I led this fella to the Lord on the train with his wife, you know. And it was like a packed train, like quiet as anything. And he came and sat next to me. And, you know, my wife's sitting next to me and she's like, she gets really embarrassed because she's like, what's he going to do next kind of thing, you know what I mean? But, so I always have to be on my best behaviour with my wife. So I wasn't going to do anything because I know I get told off sort of thing. So I was just sitting there. But this guy was just trying to talk to me, like really like making the effort. And I'm like, come on, man. So I just went for it. So, and the whole train was listening. Like, I was like going for it. I was just doing this when the whole train was listening. And this guy was like, I like the way you don't care about everybody in the train listening. And, so he responded, him and his wife responded and that and there. But yeah, it's just a thing of saying, there's this thing about you've got to be willing. So I said to him, if I came to your front door, you'd have to invite me in. I wouldn't just come in. So that's why I want you to pray out loud, because Jesus is here. If you want to invite him in, you need to ask him. And that's why I ask people to pray out loud.
Amazing. Amazing. Just before we do the role play, get ready, Josh. I think, and again, I'm speaking to some maybe in my camp, whether you're on some sort of spectrum of cynicism, like very cynical, just a mildly, it's easy to deconstruct a model, right? Oh, I can't believe that, and that wouldn't work, and the picture. It's easy to deconstruct a model. Anyone can deconstruct a model. The church has become really good at deconstructing models. The problem is very few are building another model. And I have increasingly less time for people who just want to critique something without actually trying anything else. So would there be better models? Who knows? I mean, like, the church is constantly trying to find new and imaginative ways of reaching people with the gospel. But we'll give anything a try. So for the cynics, and I myself am one, I thought, do you know what? I've seen, you know, I've preached and seen people come to faith on Sundays. It's been amazing. But on my own, sort of like out with mates or on the streets, I haven't seen anyone. So I could critique this model, I could give it a shot. And we went out together, and as I said, saw five people, you led four, and you got me to do it. I completely dropped a lung and went, this isn't going to work, this can never work, it works for Scott. And it was unbelievable, and saw that one guy on the street come to faith. And just give it a go. So, role play, Josh.
And just to say, you know, for this thing, I didn't make it up. Like, honestly, I didn't sit at home thinking, let's try and forge some evangelistic technique. I was just in a moment of, Lord, please help me. And the Spirit gave me these things. And that's why I believe it has an anointing on it. Okay. Are we entering into acting mode?
I'm a football hooligan, aren't I? Let's do it.
Okay. Take one. Oh. Take two. Okay, all right, let's go again. Okay, good. Enter Josh from the wings. Excuse me, sir. Could I...
Oh, there it is.
Oh, thanks. Cheers. Can't get the stuff. Could I ask you a quick question? Have you ever seen that picture before, and do you ever pray?
No, I've never seen that before, but sometimes.
Sometimes, yeah. As you can see here, that's a picture of Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. The handle's on the inside, which means only you can let him in, okay? Now, lots of people pray. Praying is like talking through the door. Like, you know he's there somewhere, but you don't know him personally, you know? Now, if you visualize a backpack on your back, if we filled it with all your sins, would that be a heavy bag? You look like an angel, but I mean, I'm sure you've done a few things. I'm sure you've done a few things wrong.
Oh, yeah, there'd be a few in there, yeah.
Yeah, a few things in there, yeah. And to be honest, everybody's done something wrong. You know, none of us are perfect, are we? And that's your debt with God. It stops you having a relationship with him. And that's what he wants. He doesn't want your religion, you know? So if you owed the bank £10,000 and I wrote you a check right now for 10 grand, you go and cash it. What's going to happen to your debt?
Well, you got one.
Well, maybe.
Have you got it'll debt? Be gone, wouldn't it? It'll be gone.
Be gone? Yeah. And how would you feel about that?
Yeah, I feel good.
I'll be your new best friend. You'd be very happy, wouldn't you? Okay, what Jesus did for you, because he loves you so much, he wrote you a check in his blood. And he stands here today and he says, will you cash it? By giving me your heart. If Jesus was here right now and said that to you, what would you say to him? Would you open that door and give him your heart?
Yeah.
So if you observe the wind, it's quite windy here right now, yeah? How do you know that wind is real? Can you see it?
I see it in the trees. Feel it.
Yeah, see the effects of it. If you stick your head out of a moving vehicle, how do you know the wind is real? I was going to say move your hair, but you haven't really got much. But you'd feel it.
I feel it.
You feel it in your face, yeah. So Jesus is like the wind. He's here right now. We don't see him, but we can feel his presence. Could I pray for you to feel his presence?
Yeah, go on then.
Yeah. All right, okay. Can I put my hand on your shoulder?
Yeah,
you don't have to do that, by the way. Again, just be kind of person, whoever you are. I'm quite a tactile guy, but that's fine. You don't have to touch anyone. Okay. What's your name?
Josh.
Father, I just thank you for Josh. I pray in Jesus' name right now by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would touch his life. I pray you change the atmosphere on this street right now and let him know that you love him so much. Lord, just let him know that you're here, that you're real, you love him, Jesus. Reveal Jesus, Holy Spirit, I pray. Just show him right now, Lord. Let him feel your touch. Thank you that you love him so much. We just bless his life right now in Jesus' name. Now tell me, Mom, did you feel anything different inside there when I was praying?
Yeah, I did actually.
Did you really?
Yeah, no, no.
Just showing. How did it feel? How would you describe it?
Just started to felt relaxed, felt peaceful.
Peaceful, yeah, yeah. So Jesus, one of Jesus' names was the Prince of Peace. Mm. So what you're feeling there is just his presence, you know. So would you have enough faith to believe that Jesus, that's Jesus here right now?
Yeah, I think, yeah.
Okay, so there's one thing he wants from you. This is what it is. If you're Jesus, and I'm you, and you're going this way in life, and you're getting further away from Jesus, you need to turn around and come towards him to begin a relationship with him, you know. So it's like falling in love. You have to want that. So right here, right now, he's offering you that. He wants that relationship. He'll cancel your debt. Would you say yes? Here's my heart. I'm going to come and follow you.
Yeah, I would, yeah.
Okay. So the Bible says, confess with your mouth. You know, if I came to your front door, I wouldn't come in if you don't invite me in. So I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to talk you through a prayer where you can invite Jesus in.
Okay.
Dear Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus.
I open the door of my heart.
I open the door of my heart.
I say sorry.
I say sorry.
For all my sin.
For all my sin.
I choose to follow you.
I choose to follow you.
And make you Lord.
And make you Lord.
Of my life.
Of my life.
Fill me.
Fill me.
With your Holy Spirit.
With your Holy Spirit.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Welcome to the family.
All right.
do you want any, like, do you want any examples?
No, what we'll do is we'll get people out. And then, so at that point, you probably have some flyers to say if you want to come on a Sunday. There's a give flyer as well. That's a joke, obviously. not a good joke, but there would be a flyer to say, look, why don't you come along on a Sunday? We're going to land it there because it's 10 past. But we're going to stand and we're going to just invite God's Spirit to come. And I want to welcome anyone that wants to give this a go. Josh and myself and a few others. And Scott's going to come with us. We're going to head to King's Cross. So before lunch, maybe until 1, so it won't take a long time. Anyone that wants to give this a try, we're going to go and do it. Will you be frightened? Absolutely you will be, because you're human. It will require boldness and obedience. But for anyone thinking, do you know what? It's great to hear this. It's inspiring. But I'm going to face the fear, because faith is always that which overcomes fear. And I'm going to give it a shot. We're going to go to the streets. So let's just invite God to come by Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you come and fill this place? And stir up faith within us as a community. Like, remind us of grace. That your grace is so good, it is absolutely nonsensical not to share it. It would be anything other than loving not to share phenomenal good news. So fill us with boldness. Help us step out in obedience. Come, Holy Spirit. Just going to read this prophecy that Jesus spoke over himself. The word Christ literally means anointed one. To be a Christian is to operate in the very same anointing. And this is what Jesus said over himself and would say over everyone in the room right now. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you, because he's anointed you. Because you stand in the same anointing as Christ Jesus. He's anointed you to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent you to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim that this is the moment of the Lord's favor. So Lord, we receive the anointing that flows from your heart to us to equip your purposes, to usher in your kingdom, in King's Cross as it is in heaven, in London as it is in heaven, in our lives as it is in heaven, we say yes to your plans. Amen.